tonight. I'm going to look at a number of things. It's a topic I don't normally look at. We will look at Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 9. You'll see the verse up there. I've got a number of verses we're going to look at tonight. We are looking at, we're dealing with some things in this world that really are unprecedented for what we're used to seeing. And there was a book I've read called Christians Confront Communism. And using some of the truths from that book, there is a tremendous amount of parallel with the Tower of Babel with what we're seeing going on right now. And so I wanted to provide some idea on this. We're also seeing that people, there's a lot of frustration with government. But there's also another time where a lot of people are following government and having a proper perspective with respect to government and the Lord. And so I want to deal with that tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, you see that there on the slide. My heart in this is that we would have a proper perspective when dealing with, we are seeing tenets of communism coming in to the world. There is some, and I will explain that more. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Understanding that government officials are used by Satan as his pawns to fulfill his agenda. And tonight, as we look at Genesis chapter 10, I want to show you some parallels of communism with what we're seeing going on in our world today. And there's communist countries, and I'm going to talk about some of those tenets. I don't normally do this, but getting an idea of what it looks like. So that way, when and if things transpire into full blossom into that, we will know what it is. And we'll have a right perspective as believers. In Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, and Cush begat Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Look with me, chapter 11. So here is Nimrod. And they're building the Tower of Babel here. Chapter 11, verse 1. We'll read chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so there's this whole communal idea of communism here in the Tower of Babel. I want to go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. If you have questions, feel free to ask after it. I don't know if I'll be able to get through all of it. I'm going to also talk about the leaders, the founders there in communism, and what their lifestyle was like. And their lifestyle is very indicative of rebels, as the scriptures will speak about them. And so when we think about government, we ought to have a proper perspective. They are humans, but Satan is the ruler, prince of the power of the air. And Satan uses politicians for his glory and to accomplish his plans. And I pray that we would have a proper perspective of the word of God. We ought not to fear, because God is with us. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so as we look at this tonight, I pray that you'd be challenged, and we would just solidify our mind on what is biblical. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Lord Jesus, I need your help. I need your guidance and your direction. Lord, your calmness of mind and the precision and accuracy of speech to give out that which you've given to me. Lord, I pray that in our hearts and minds that we would honor you as you describe in the Word of God. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be settled upon that which is truth. Lord, we wouldn't fear. But Father, we would keep our hearts and minds fixed upon you. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd encourage. And Lord, though this message is out of the normal, Father, I pray that it would help us to have a proper perspective, a proper worldview, a Christian worldview of what is going on. And Lord, I love you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And there is a big push in society for being the preeminent focus and the God of these people here, as you find in the Tower of Babel. Individual liberty is not what counted. It was a collective agenda. Let us build us a tower. It really is the complete opposite or the antithesis of faith and trust in God. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. God says, I am God, there is none else. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, Satan speaking to Eve, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Satan says, you don't need to listen to God. Do your own thing. At the Tower of Babel, let us corporately, as a commune, let us all come together. And for the sake of everyone societally, let us build us a tower. In contradiction and in defiance of God. Now I want to, historically, look with me in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22. I've been working on this message for several weeks and just trying to come to a settled and the research and things I've looked at to make sure and looking at these particular different tenets that we are going to be looking at. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22, understanding that historically God judged Israel when her wealth and freedom usurped a commitment to himself, meaning when Israel got so comfortable with their wealth and their amenities of life, God allowed their freedoms to be taken because they failed to put a commitment into himself. It reminds me of what we're seeing here in these days. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. And he has stretched forth his hands against them and has smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. So here's the truth. He's saying, listen, your judgment's going to come quickly. I want to look at, as you think about this idea of communism and the tenets of it, there may be some resemblance. But here's several things that you'll see up here. One of the things that we find up there are 10 items from the Communist Manifesto, the 10 pillars of this, is an abolition of private property in land, private property in land, and application of all rents of land to public purpose. So your land in this desire and in the Tower of Babel, let's all come together into one. So the same idea here in the Communist Manifesto is to bring private property into a communal sense. You don't own it anymore. The government does. Heavy progressive taxes, the abolition of inheritance, a confiscation of property of all immigrants and rebels, the centralization. That's pretty hard to see. Let me see if I can turn off the other light. The centralization of credit in the hands of the state by means of a national bank with state capital and exclusive monopoly. There will no longer be competition between banks. It'll just be the government bank. Centralization of the means of communication and transportation in the hands of the state. The government will own all internet and transportation. That will be theirs. I'm going to show you some things that we are seeing in this land. There's extensions of factories and instruments of production owned by the state, the bringing into cultivation of wastelands and the improvement of the soil, generally in accordance with a common plan. Again, the government is controlling even the agriculture. Equal obligation of all to work, establishment of industrial armies, especially for agriculture. So you are now told what your job is. In combination of agriculture with manufacturing industries, gradual abolition of the distinction between town and country by a more equitable distribution of the population over the country. And number 10, state-controlled education of the children. And that there comes from, there's 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto, and that comes from laissez-faire-republic.com, but there's a number of sites that also corroborate this. Karl Marx would put forth a truth of how to destroy the West, and that would be here in North America. He says, corrupt the young to get them away from religion. Number two, to encourage their interest in immorality. That wasn't the word that was used, but I put that in there for the sake of mixed audience. Make them superficial by focusing their attention on sports, sensual entertainment, and other trivialities. So religion is no longer important, but in sense, your video games and everything else would usurp a faith in God. Always make them superficial. Number four, always preach true democracy, but seize power as fast and as ruthlessly as possible. Encourage government extravagance, destroy its credit. Spend, spend, spend until you destroy the government's financial capability. Produce fear with rising inflation and general discontent. Encourage disorders and foster a lenient attitude towards disorders, mental disorders. And so you just make disorders for everything. And number eight, by specious arguments, cause a breakdown of the old moral virtues, meaning that of a husband and a wife and raising the children and all that. Get rid of that. Another gentleman said there's several things that they'll do is they'll demoralize the government. They'll demoralize a nation. The goal and purpose is to make a country immoral so they cannot recognize or believe in truth. This guy was a KGB agent, said this is what they did in going into other countries. Number two is to destabilize it or create the conditions where the tipping point for degrading society occurs. Number three, a crisis. Take advantage of the destabilization situations to seize power. And number four, normalization. Success is achieved with the taking control of the governing power authority and ushering in a reset of the structure of governance. All right. So exactly what we're seeing happen in society. Now, this one was a speech, Dr. Jane. I can see if I can. This is annoying. I'll pull it up here in just a second. I'm only saying this, but I want us to get a proper perspective. We need not fear. And that can oftentimes be, and I've toyed with this because I don't want us to get into a situation of fear over this. We don't need to fear. God is in control. But the method that this Dr. Jane Campbell gave, she was Nikita Khrushchev, who was a ruler there in Russia. You have Brezhnev and then Gorbachev. So Gorbachev, Brezhnev, and Khrushchev. Back in the 60s, who was actually deposed in 64, and he was exiled until 71 when he died. The method to gain power in number one that was here from the speech, healthcare, control healthcare and you control the people. Number two, poverty, increase the poverty level as high as possible. Poor people are easier to control and not fight back if you're providing everything for them. Debt, increase the debt to an unsustainable level. That way you are able to increase taxes and will produce more poverty. Gun control. Remove the ability to defend themselves in the government. That way you are able to create a police state. Welfare. Take control of every aspect, food, housing, income of their lives, because that will make them fully dependent on the government. I'm not sure if that's probably too small. I apologize. I realize I should have made it two slides. Education, take control of what people read and listen to and take control of what children learn in school. Religion, remove the belief in God from the government and schools because the people need to believe in only the government knowing what is best for the people. and class welfare. Divide the people into the wealthy and the poor. Eliminate the middle class. This will cause more discontent. It will be easier to tax the wealthy with the support of the poor. So let's get everyone down poor. That way we can control them all. And we can tell them, here's your food, here's your house, here's all you're going to do. And we're seeing this come upon a world in a situation we've never seen before. And it is bringing in, eventually, the time of the Antichrist. Now, we need not fear as believers, but we also understand, as James chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" And we're finding something here, that it is the rich and the powerful and the powerful politicians that are those, even in Scripture, that would persecute the believers. Now, Christians may disregard communism, or they can confront it. However, how do we confront it? Ultimately, the gospel. Now, we understand in Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 24. Look with me here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. Now, I just put those items up there for you to get an idea of what a government that's going towards communism will do. And trying to bankrupt a country, and therein, and we're even seeing this with this universal basic income, that everyone will be told what their income wages are. Now, in James chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "But ye have despised," so I just read that, "but you see here, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat." So this is where we are at. I mean, we're finding rich and powerful people that are oppressing people that are of lesser financial capability. But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And the Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, "who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." And my desire is that we, as we see what some of the things that are tenets, as you think about what's going on in our day, is this indicative of what is communism. Now, understand this, and I'll talk about it a little bit more. Karl Marx was into Satanism, or a Satanist himself. Very dark, dark man. His poems are unbelievably occultic. And we obey. We ought to get our eyes on the Lord first and foremost. I respect the government. I do all that I can for the government as it does not conflict with the Word of God, where their laws and edicts do not conflict. Now, we cannot renounce our faith as believer. Our government measures for this crisis as a government that is going towards communism is full control. And Satan is the ruler of this world. And sometimes we can look at the statistics of what we're seeing in our day, and if we just go along with it, we will believe everything we hear. But I'm going to show you something that our government is using. And there's, when I was back in the military, information warfare. And you would go into an area and you'd disseminate information as its truth to get the population to do what you wanted to do. And we're seeing that today, and I'll explain that more. But we can, our government measures are to gain full control. And Satan wants full control. He wants us all to turn our backs on God and to follow and obedience, which will eventually be the one world ruler, the Antichrist. Now, as Satan is the ruler of this world, he uses the government, human agents. You might say they look like nice people, I talk to them. But Satan uses human agents to repress and seek to destroy true Christianity. Look what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod, the Romans, Pilate, they chose Barabbas, a convicted thief, over our Savior. Acts chapter 12. They killed James, the lesser, and also desired to kill Peter because of the desire of the crowds. Politicians who are not Christians are open to following the dictates of their father, Satan, as well as their own wicked hearts for power. You can look at the beheading of John the Baptist. Why? John the Baptist preached against Herod's adulterous affair with his brother Jason's wife. See John chapter 14. Herodias was his wife, and she requested John's head on a platter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, would you turn with me here? Satan is blinding humanity's eyes and getting people to focus on the news and the government's wishes and the government's desires and the medical data and getting people's eyes off of their need for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Satan is he is blinding the eyes of people, keeping them in fear because of all that's coming out in the news. We are to give government and the government officials their due respect. But our firm allegiance is to the Almighty God and to His Word. In 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, John chapter 4, verse 35, you say, Pastor, maybe I'm seeing some things in my own in this country. John chapter 4, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We as a church just bought hundreds of new tracks. Look back on the track rack, and I'll show you once we're done. I've got several brand new ones up here to hand out. But we as believers ought to be concerned with communism. It is a belief, I'm going to trust the government to take care of me. I'm going to trust the government as opposed to trusting God. In 1917, communism was only a set of ideas in the minds of men who were regarded by conventional society as wild. These were men that had very crazy ideas that mainstream society said, you're nuts. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 through 17. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And this is exactly what we're going to see in the founders and the early people that perpetuated, proselytized, evangelized communism. They were rebels, angry, mean, God-hating men. And almost every one of them had access to the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, would you turn with me here? I don't normally talk about things of any political persuasion, but we cannot put our eyes on everything the government says is true, because they are lost men and women whose heart is not on the things of God. So can they speak some truth but lies because their father is the devil? Absolutely. I have to take that into consideration. When the government is telling me things, is it absolutely true? They can say, specialist so-and-so says this. But they can spin statistics to their advantage. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14, Romans chapter 1. I just said Romans chapter 1. I apologize. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And these men, the founders and the perpetuators of communism, were men whose hearts were their own pleasure. And since the time that communism gained control, back in the 1960s, which is the year of the book, 1962 statistics, there was 101.5 billion people. At that time, one-third of the almost, one-third of the world's total was a believer, was under communism, one-third. At present, the statistic is 42% of the world's population is under direct socialistic communistic control. And I'll explain that. And that comes from World Population Review. And the countries included in that, China, 1.444 billion, Vietnam, North Korea, Cuba, Laos, socialist countries are India, Bangladesh, Tanzania, Nepal, Sri Lanka, Portugal, and Guyana. That equates to 3.26 or 42% of our world's population. This extraordinary success of communism compares with that of the Greco-Macedonian conquest. And we're going to find that communism is the opposite of Christianity. What we want to do in Christianity and proselytizing and all of that, Satan spins that 180 degrees for his own evil, just as they did at the Tower of Babel. God said, go out, populate the earth, subdue it. What did they say? Let's all come together into the Tower of Babel. Let's all come together in one big happy family. So the community mattered more than God's will. And we're exactly seeing that same thing going on today. There are differences between the spread of communism and that of Christianity with regard to speed, manner, and effect. And during the first three centuries and many times since then, the Christian witness has been made from underground and from prison. Christianity grew under persecution. The Roman Emperor Constantine issued the edicts of toleration and other religions there in the year 312. Christians were still a small minority of the population of the Mediterranean lands. Christians had lived in many forms of government and economics, some friendly and some very hostile. They didn't usually express their faith or determination to seize political, economic, and military power as communism does. Now, I'm going to give you a quote here. Turn with me to Matthew 22, 21. Matthew 22, 21. They say unto him, Caesar's, excuse me, verse 20 or 19, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Let me read for you a quote. The Texas Baptist pastor George W. Pruitt declared in 1920 at the U.S. Capitol, he says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's is one of the most revolutionary and history-making utterances that ever fell from those lips divine. That utterance, once and for all, marked the divorcement of church and state. It was the sunrise gun of a new day, the echoes of which are to go on and on until in every land, whether great or small, the doctrine shall have absolute supremacy everywhere, everywhere of a free church in a free state. As Ivan Castile from Bethaven Baptist Church, he says, God has two ordained bodies on earth that he uses to govern his people. The legal government of a country is responsible for law and order and the practical well-being of its citizens. And the churches, which are responsible for the spiritual well-being of those of their members. The churches are also entrusted with the responsibility of evangelizing the world through missionary endeavors. The Lord Jesus taught great clarity the need for people to pay their dues to both the legal government and to God. Matthew 22, 15 to 22. We are to obey the rules and ordinances of human government so long as those laws do not require them to believe or practice those things that are contrary to God's laws. If you can look at Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. There's several passages here. I'll look at these. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they're understanding that God is ultimately the one we are to follow. You also have in Acts chapter 5, 29, 38 to 39, a very similar sentiments. Acts chapter 23, verse 5, understanding that thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. We ought not to speak evil of our ruler as much as we dislike him. Acts 23, 5. You have Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power of God. And then in verse 7, it goes on all the way through that and talking about whosoever therefore, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisted the power, resisted the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And it talks for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now this is a ungodliness and evil as God judges it. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. 1 Peter 2 talks about that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be the king as supreme or unto governors, as in them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, Castile goes on to say, he says, as far as I can tell from the scripture, God described what part civil law would have in the lives of all believers. And as long as they, the civil law, remains within that boundary, we should honor such. Baptists firmly believe that neither the state nor the church has a right to pass laws that obligate people to conform to a religious belief, much less to persecute those who do not conform to such. Individual believers do have the right to vote and express their views as citizens of a country, but they do not have a right to persecute those of a contrary belief. Similarly, governments have the right and indeed the responsibility to make laws, to make just laws that require taxes to be paid to support the legal structure necessary to do this. But they do not have the right to control a church, much less to persecute those who do not hold their beliefs. All citizens of the country should be free to believe and practice their religious beliefs without fear of coercion or persecution. And a final statement before I conclude, and this quote here, it's a little bit lengthier. At every level of government, there are bureaucrats swarming about our schools, homes, offices, or even our churches, trying to control our lives and make sure that this entire nation becomes dependent upon their master, the state, for meeting all our needs. I am amazed at how a Christian church today is buying into this doctrine. We are rendering unto Caesar what belongs to God, end quotes. So there's an undue emphasis in believing the government. I render to Caesar what is Caesar's. I render to God what is God. I obey God first. And in obeying God, I obey the government. As long as it does not contradict the word of God. But the fact is, God is preeminent. I'm not trusting the government to provide for me. I trust God to provide for me. I trust God to give me what I need. And it's confidence, but as we look at this here in the Tower of Babel, there was a confidence of their ultimate victory that all the world would come together in building this Tower of Babel. They were going to build this elaborate structure to get up to heaven that they would be like God themselves. That way, the community was preeminent in the belief of the people. And that is communism's confidence of ultimate victory. The international communist movement has been sweeping the world. The leaders are confident that it will sweep the world, the planet. As I said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, he uses politicians. You might be thinking, why is a politician doing such crazy things? Satan is his father or her father. Though communism professes to be atheist, they actually have their own version of predestination. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. As Satan was speaking to Eve, you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. The communists vow that nothing can stop the communist advance because they say triumph is the nature of the universe. Non-communists may talk and act, but to no avail against the inevitable victory. Chairman Khrushchev there in the 60s lost no opportunity to express this confidence. He wanted, look with me going back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. They want a government devoid or absent of God. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Again, we are our own faith. The community is what matters. And that's what we're finding. It's the community first, not God first, community first, government first, society first, over what God wants. And we're seeing wholesale people fall prey to that, believers. Khrushchev would taunt non-Soviet bloc audiences with, "We will bury you and your grandchildren will live under socialism." In 1961, his speech, "Socialism is working for history. There are a number of reasons which make the march of socialism invincible. There is now no force in the world that can stem the movement forward socialism by the people in all new countries. The time is not far away when Marxism, Leninism will possess the minds of the majority of the world's population. Our era is an era of the triumph of socialism and communism on a world scale. The victory of socialism throughout the world, which is inevitable because of the laws of historic development, is now near." And we are seeing this, where you have just a small group of people, rich people, ruling the poor underneath them, a control. And it is an opposition to Christianity. And the Christian has additional reasons for concern about this. He soon comes to see that while communism professes to be atheistic, it actually wants to be a religion to itself. Look at me at Revelation chapter 13. It is end times things we are seeing. I'm not going to go into all of it. Many of you may be familiar with it. But in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, I'm definitely not going to finish this tonight, but that's okay. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Or 666. So it presumes to have this beast, presumes to have the answers to the ultimate questions of life and death, good and evil. You take it, I'll provide all the food, and for society, everyone just come alongside, let's get a part of this. Our government is not for Christianity. It is not. But we see in Romans 1:21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. It became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And so the demands of the Communist Party is, give us devotion. What is the demand of Christianity? Give God devotion. It is the opposite of Christianity. One, the Tower of Babel. Let us build us a name. Christianity is, let us honor the Lord. It is the opposite of that. It demands of the communist member a devotion that the Christians believe must be given only to God. And the very Antichrist would oppose and exalt himself against all that is called God. It is of the end times beliefs. And many fellow Christians are living under communist rule. Some non-Christians see Christianity and communism as two remaining contenders. But we as believers must put first place, 1 Peter 1:13. Look with me here, if you would, please. 1 Peter 1:13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I need to gird up my mind. That's 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up my mind. I need to protect my mind. I need to get my mind up so it's focused on the Lord. Communism also has the world chosen as its harvest. What did God give to us in John 4:34? "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." We as believers ought to have on evangelism, bringing people to Jesus Christ. Communism said, let's all get us together to build us a Tower of Babel. And we're seeing that exact same thing going on in our world today. But I need to cast down those imaginations, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Everything, every thought, to put away God. No institution, not even a church, is exempted from the communist desire to subvert and put under its control. In communist China today, they are rewriting the Bible so it conforms to their beliefs. They're rewriting the Bible. John 3:20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." I just want to show you this quick thing. I'm going to give you this next part. The next one, I don't know if you can see it, the world's deadliest pandemics. COVID-19, according to the statistics up there, by the CDC, the World Health Organization, Johns Hopkins University, Encyclopedia Britannica, and historical records found on the Visual Capitalist. You can find that. They give where the current death rate is. COVID-19, 2.7 million, which is 0.03% of the population of the world. HIV/AIDS in the 1981 was at 0.7% with 30 million people. Going up from that, the third plague, 1850, was 1% of the world's population at 12 million. The Spanish flu was 2.5% of the world's population, 1919, at 45 million. Antonine plague, which was the year 200, 5 million, 2.6%. Smallpox, 1500, was 56 million, or 12.1% of the world's population. The plague of Justinian is, I can't quite see that, 500, excuse me, was the year 500, 40 million people. And Black Death was 200 million people, 51% of the world's population. A lot of people died of that. So what we're seeing going on is there is death. But I'm going to show you this next slide. And the reason why I'm saying it, we're seeing something where our world is using the crisis. As I said, those four points, destabilization, and they use a crisis to obtain control, to get us to fall in line, to follow the government. Our purpose as Christians is to get out the gospel, trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not to fear this coming, but it's Christ first. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and you see that up there. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober, be vigilant. I need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God first. I'm going to show you my final slide for this evening, and I'll have to conclude after this, and then we'll go to prayer time. But the Canadian Thought Police, and this comes from the Ottawa Citizen, November 2020. David Pugliese, Ottawa Citizen, November 2nd, 2020. The Canadian forces want to establish a new organization that will use propaganda and other techniques to try to influence the attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors of the Canadians, according to documents obtained by this newspaper. The plan comes on the heels of the Canadian forces spending more than $1 million to train public affairs officers on behavior modification techniques. The new Defense Strategic Communication Group will advance national interests by using defense activities to influence the attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors of audience, according to the document dated October 2020. Target audiences for such an initiative would be the Canadian public as well as foreign populations in countries where military forces are sent. This document is the end result of what Chief of the Defense Staff General John Vance has called weaponization of the military's public affairs branch. The document is in a draft form, but work is already underway on some aspects of the plan, and some techniques have been already tested on the Canadian public. But the Office of Defense Minister Harjit Sajjan said Sunday that the plan, at least for now, was not authorized to proceed. This newspaper reported that a team assigned to a Canadian military intelligence unit monitored and collected information from people's social media accounts in Ontario, claiming such data mining was needed to help troops who were to work in long-term care homes during the coronavirus pandemic. That initiative, aimed at people's Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram accounts, involved collecting comments made by the public about the provincial government's failure to take care of the elderly. That data was then turned over to the Ontario government with a warning from the team. It represented a negative reaction from the public. Military officers see nothing wrong with such collection of data, as is already in the public domain on social media accounts. Everything we do is guided by the Word of God, Matthew 10:26. Fear them not, therefore. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. We ought not to fear. It goes on, so that was not in the article. In addition, concerns raised on why the military turned over such data to Ford's government. The Public Affairs Enhancement Plan also calls for harnessing the social media accounts of select Canadian forces staff to push out pre-approved government and military messages to the public. Although the social media activity would be seen to be coming from the personal accounts of military personnel, it would actually be Canadian forces public affairs officers behind the scene crafting and coordinating the messages. The Liberals outlined in their 2017 defense strategy policy the need for the Canadian military to become more involved in propaganda and information warfare. In addition, under Sejan's watch, an invitation-only Facebook page has been created where serving and retired military and DND public affairs staff share information about journalists. There are more than 400 participants on the Facebook page, which is officially supported by the DND. They're watching us, putting out information to get us to believe truth. I ought not, there's a lot more than what you see up there, but you can look at the article if you're interested. I can give you the link. I say all of that, Ephesians 6:12, against the rulers of the darkness of the world. They want us to believe the lies of Satan. And I, as a believer, need to preach the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. What is our answer for life? What am I to believe ultimately? I believe everything it says. From the beginning of Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, I believe every word. It's truth. This is the only thing I can fully and completely trust. But we find something. I'm going to end with this. Turn with me to Romans 8. We'll leave you encouragement. And then next week I'll give you some outline on the lives of these men. Politics and the philosophy of government and economics, which really what it is, government and economics. These men were not role models for society in any figment of the imagination. But is this philosophy that people are largely buying into? I need to say, what does the Word of God say? I do what the Word of God wants me to do. In Romans chapter 8, though, I don't want us leaving fearful. I don't want us leaving scared. We ought to live enlightened by the Word of God, encouraged that God is still on the throne. And no matter what I go through, God is still in control. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, here's the truth, and I'll conclude with this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And all these things, guess what? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful truth. Our world may put out information, and behind that it could be the government trying to subvert us to get us to believe things. And it could even be experts in these names, but their goal is to get us to believe what Satan wants. Ultimately. But our goal is to say, you know what, I just need to keep my eyes fixed on the Word of God. I just need to keep my eyes fixed on doing what God has called me to do. I need to keep my nose in the book. I need to keep evangelizing. I need to keep ministering as God gives me the ability to minister no matter what, do what God wants me to do. And you know what, when we do that, doesn't matter what happens to us, I'm pleasing in the Lord and no one can touch me. I'm actually going to talk about Acts chapter 12 on Sunday. Marvelous passage of scripture. You know what? No one can detain us. No one can hurt us, do anything more than what God allows. It's a marvelous passage. Peter's locked up in prison. God lets him out. Amazing passage. No one can do anything to us more than what God wants. And so our obligation is to not trust. We discern it. We have understanding that our government is ultimately persuaded by the things of Satan and their wicked hearts. What we ought to do is say, you know what, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to go to the left or the right. I'm going to keep my nose forward. Let us conclude in prayer and just do a short invitation on that, just a silent one tonight. I know it wasn't necessarily as more of a teaching tonight than I would normally and ordinarily do, but I want us to understand what is coming our way. Things that we see coming, we ought not to fear. It can make us fear, make us frightful, make us all sorts of reactions. You know what? I don't need to fear. God's still in control. God's still protecting. And I'm more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I can just put my confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, when you're done praying, just look back up. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I didn't talk about salvation tonight. But if you don't know him as your Savior, and you might be thinking all this world is causing me so much fear and anxiety, I would trust tonight that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. We need not fear. Jesus is coming back. And when you're done praying, just feel free to look back up, and I will conclude in prayer for this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy. And Father, no matter what evil and wicked men try to do upon this country and other countries of this world, Father, just as you would judge those countries that got comfortable and wealthy and, Lord, they turned their back on you. Father, it could be, I can't definitively say that, but it could be that this is judgment. But Lord, no matter what happens, as Daniel and the Hebrew boys and Joseph and others went through hard times, but yet, Lord, they kept their eyes upon you. Father, we know that if we're a child of yours, we can't lose it. We're more than conquerors through you who love us. And Father, I pray that we would be faithful to you no matter what. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy this evening. Help us to be found faithful. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon the harvest. Oh, Lord, many people, as a fear is there, they're looking for answers. And, Lord, we know you're the answer. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to be that very answer. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name.